The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Thank you so much, team. Hi there. It's good to see you. My name is Brandon Gray. I'm the student ministry pastor here at Summit. It's an absolute joy to be with you all this morning. It's a really big day. Today marks the end of our study through 1 Peter. It's very exciting, but the good news is there's a second one. Spoiler alert. So we're going to be starting that up May 13th, 2 weeks from now. The reason why we're taking a little break, next week we'll be downtown. It's my favorite Sunday of the year, downtown. All of our congregations coming together at the TD Amphitheater down there behind the Peace Center. We're studying at 10:30, so 30 minutes later than normal. But we pray and hope that you will make plans to join us for that. It's going to be a good old time. If you're like me, studying through this book has been a bit challenging because Peter has a lot of things to say in this book that make me stop and ponder. What does he even mean here? He has this overarching theme of suffering and how when we suffer, motivated by the gospel, it influences the way that we think about our marriages. It influences the way in which we think about our political and social issues. It influences everything because people are observing you. The gospel influences all of life. And if that's true, that means that everything we do should be seen through the lens of the gospel for the sake of people coming to know him. And I believe that the point Peter is trying to make in this letter is that the way in which we live truly does matter in regard to the kingdom expanding. In other words, we exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see and to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus without having to come or go anywhere. And yet, that's a pretty difficult reality to live in. It's difficult because we're forced to ponder, why is it so difficult for me to suffer for the sake of the kingdom? And I think that Peter sums up this letter giving us this answer. Why is it so difficult? And I think it comes down to pride. I believe that Peter sums up this first letter in part with a call to humility. And humility is tricky. We typically realize that we're not being humble after a moment of prideful arrogance. My students know me pretty well. I share the same like 5 stories over and over again because they work. And this one they love and they make fun of me for, so you can join them on that. growing up, I was a baller, shot caller. I played a lot of basketball, and I thought I was pretty great at it. Part of that might have been my basketball hoop in my driveway was at a slant, and so I had some home court advantage in that regard. But I really thought that I was really good, and looking at me now, you might think he doesn't play basketball, he watches basketball while eating ice cream, which is true. But I was playing as a kid, and I was a decent player. In my mind, I was more than decent. I was the next Michael Jordan, and I was beating everybody in the neighborhood, and the moment came entering middle school when I finally got to try out for a team. So I was playing YMCA ball, and I was playing upward ball, which literally you can know nothing about the sport and still be on the team if you pay the $25. And but middle school was different. Middle school, you had to try out, and I was excited because this was my moment to finally be noticed as somebody who actually knew how to play basketball. And so the time comes when it's time to try out, and I'm doing things. Like, I'm making shots. I'm throwing, like, Pistol Pete passes to people. I am making the defense. I'm doing the stuff. And I'm like, this is it. I'm going to be on the starting five. I'm going to lead us to the championship. I'm going to cut down the net. I'm awesome. And prior to, you know, the tryouts end, and the weekend come, and coach says, all right, well, I'm going to post the roster the following Monday. Well, I lived in Florida, and a hurricane hit, Hurricane Charlie. And then we missed school, like, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So we come back, and I look at the roster, and I'm nowhere to be found. And I'm like, oh, the hurricane must have, like, wiped away all of the notes he took on me or something. Like, there has to be some sort of logical explanation for as to why I didn't make the team. And so I go up to Coach Shaw, and I'm like, hey, Coach, Brandon here, good to see you. Remember what I did? And why didn't I make the team? And Coach Shaw looks at me, and he says, Brandon, you're awful. And he said, you're awful. He didn't just say, you're not really good enough to make the team. He said, you're awful. And Coach telling me that I was awful wouldn't have hurt as much if I didn't think I was awesome. Like, I thought I was really good. And because I thought I was really good, 12-year-old Brandon really had a hard time with finding out that he was awful. I quit basketball, never played again. God's sovereign, amen. But Peter reminds us at the end of this letter that everything that he's teaching in part hinges on this idea of humility and trusting God is the end-all be-all of humility. If you want to be humble, it takes trusting God. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 5 today, wrapping up our series. I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to dive into this text. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we've sung this morning, reminding our hearts and our minds that you are a God who cares. And so I pray this morning as we open your word that you encourage our hearts to live with a sense of intentionality. God, regardless of what might be going on in our lives or in our families' lives, I pray that you continue to put in us a sense of desire to put you on display, to exalt you high. God, I thank you for the words that Peter wrote, inspired by your Spirit, and I pray this morning as we look at it, that you use it in our hearts and in our lives. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 5 and kind of walk through this last section together. Verse 5 says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is a call for all of us to live in humility. Peter uses this language of clothe yourself, which isn't an accident. It's this idea of putting on, just like I put on this shirt this morning. That was a choice, a very good choice I made to put on this shirt, because that'd be uncomfortable for all of us. This is a choice. Peter's saying, put on humility. Day after day, choose to put on humility. And Peter follows this up by saying that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you see what Peter is saying here? That the God of the universe, the all-powerful God who created everything, opposes the proud. And this word opposes this idea of being actively against, which is a pretty terrifying warning. God opposes the proud. Do you know what's wrong with kids these days? They don't play defense. Now I was great, and I played really good defense. I love good defense. I love watching good defense, but there's not a lot of it. Like, kids these days just want to shoot three-pointers. They want to be like Steph Curry. Well, you're not. But they want to shoot the three-pointers, and they don't want to play defense. And my day, it was like, let's full court press. Let's press. Let's press. Let's play defense. And when I was reading this text, that came to mind, that God opposes the proud, that God is full court pressing the proud, that he is working actively against the proud. And as I read that, I said, I don't want any part of that. Like, I don't want to be on the offensive side of God's full court press defense. And this seems to go hand in hand with something that the psalmist says in Psalm 31:23. It says, the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. There's this overwhelming sense in all of Scripture that God hates pride. Because there seems to be a direct correlation between humility and being faithful. Look at what he says, continuing in verse 6. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God? Do you trust that God is mighty? Do you trust that God truly controls all things? Do you trust that God is sovereign? Peter seems to be saying, hey, do you want to know what it looks like to be humble? It starts and ends with trusting God. That God is a good God. That God is truly in control. That the same God that conquered death through the person of Jesus Christ cares deeply for his people. Do you trust that? Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your deepest concerns? Because he continues here in verse 7. He says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The God of the universe cares for you. All of the suffering that Peter has talked about in this letter finds its answer here. That we can suffer well for the sake of the kingdom because God cares for you. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through a couple of different things throughout this letter that Peter's written. And hopefully we can see that this is true. That we can suffer well for the sake of the kingdom because God cares for us. It's not just a blind call to suffer well. There's a motivation behind it. There's gospel motivation behind our suffering. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, to submit to authority, this call to submit to those who are in power. So remember that Peter is writing to some people who are under some awful leadership, with some serious persecution going on. They are suffering for their faith. And Peter calls those people that he's writing to subject themselves to those leaders. That takes kingdom-minded humility. To actively do good, as he says in verse 15, for the sake of putting to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Peter says that our actions in the midst of oppression and persecution matter greatly in advancing the kingdom. This means that when we suffer well, it really does matter. Do you trust God enough to honor the leaders that you disagree with? Do you trust God enough to love those who actively work against what you are fighting for? If Christianity was banned tomorrow, would your first action be to go on social media and complain and look back to the good old days? For some of us in here, that feeling of suffering for your faith is a reality. It could be that you're in your workplace and you don't feel like you're valued because of the faith in which you hold. It could be that you're considered in school to be the weird one because you stand firm in your faith. Peter doesn't say fight against that. Peter doesn't say put them in their place. Peter says to suffer well for the sake of the kingdom because God cares for you. And he continues in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Paul takes on slavery, and he calls slaves to treat their masters with respect, even the masters who treated the slaves horribly. And God is still mighty in the midst of that oppression. Do we believe that God was truly working all things, even the brokenness of slavery, for the good of those who love him? That nothing is outside the mighty hand of God. Because even today, the brokenness all around us is the same. Over 40 million people still live in the bondage of slavery today in 2018. And we're forced to ponder the question, why is that happening? And Peter seems to simply say, do you trust the mighty hand of God? Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Suffer well, because God cares for you. And he continues in chapter 3, 1 through 7, he talks about marriage. Do you trust God's perfect design for marriage? Do we trust that God's desire for our relationships with our spouse is worth being intentional with and is worth fighting for? Do we trust do we trust God enough to fight for our marriage even when it seems easier to call it quits and we think we might be happier if we do? A kingdom-minded marriage takes trusting God. Trusting that God deeply cares for you and he deeply cares for your marriage, even when it's hard. And what he calls a gospel-motivated marriage isn't unfair or old-fashioned or unloving. Do you trust God? Do you trust his word? And we can go on and on. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil. 1 Peter 3:14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter seems to be driving home this truth throughout the entire letter, to suffer well for the sake of the kingdom. Why? Because he cares for you. Hold to the faith. Do good and suffer well. And he continues in chapter 5, in verse 8, he says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When we hear this phrase, sober-minded, it's easy to think that this is basically saying don't get drunk, which you shouldn't, but that's not exactly what he's saying. What Peter is getting at here is a much bigger concept. It's this idea of remaining kingdom-minded. Again, remember the original audience that Peter is writing to. They're going through great suffering because of their faith. They're holding fast to this faith, and they're being persecuted for it. They're being put to death for it. And can we all acknowledge that that would be a difficult thing to be walking through? Because we know that in the midst of our own suffering, it's easy for our minds to wander. Why is this happening? What does this mean for the future? How will this affect my kids? How do I protect my kids in the midst of this suffering? How do I talk with my spouse about this? When things don't go the way that we think that they should go or hope that they would, it's easy for us to panic and to freak out. I imagine that was the reality for this audience that Peter was writing to. What is going on? Why is this happening? Where is God? And Peter tells us, he tells those people that in the midst of those moments, we have to remain sober-minded, to be kingdom-minded, to remember who is in control, to resist the enemy, resist the temptation to just fix everything, resist the temptation to escape from a situation by giving into X, resist the temptation not to hold the gospel high in the midst of persecution. Stand firm in your faith. Trust in him. And to remember that you're not alone in this suffering. You're not the only one that is suffering, that is working through the very same thing that you are working through. In this case, this audience, they were dealing with persecution. What comfort it must have been for them to acknowledge, I'm not alone in this. This is not just me. This is worth fighting for with my other brothers and sisters who are going through the same thing. God is working. Do you trust that? Do you trust that God deeply cares for you and for all believers around the world who are struggling with the same things? If you're like me, you often find yourself knowing these truths, understanding these truths, but having a difficulty truly believing them. Like when push comes to shove, in the midst of horrible suffering, it's difficult to believe that God actually cares for us. is difficult to believe. On the drive home after you just lost your job, it might be difficult to believe that God cares. When there doesn't seem to be any road to reconciliation with your spouse or with a family member, it's easy to feel alone and like that doesn't matter to God. I think and I believe that Peter fully understood this reality, this tension that we feel in our mind and in our hearts to truly believe that God cares. And I believe that is why Peter so beautifully put what he does in verse 10. Because all of what we've talked about, all of this believing that God cares for us hinges on this truth. Look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Do you find comfort in those words? That the God of all grace has called you into his eternal glory in Christ. We've talked about this idea of being called all throughout 1 Peter. And it's beautiful that he reminds us of our calling here, that you have been called back into the family of God by the grace of God, that you are God's kid. Deserving the opposite, he called you. And in the midst of being called, that means that God really cares for you. In the midst of the trials, you're called. Suffer well for the kingdom. In the midst of difficulties in your marriage, keep going. Fight for it. Suffer well for the sake of the kingdom. In the midst of sickness, keep putting the gospel on display. You are called into his family to put the gospel on display for the sake of the kingdom, expanding everywhere that you do life. You're called. But he doesn't end there. He says that Christ himself will restore you, that he'll confirm you, that he'll strengthen you, that he'll establish you. What kindness of the Lord that he doesn't leave us where we once were. What kindness of the Lord that he uses the brokenness of this world to grow us, to sanctify us. The Lord is continuing to work on us, and he will continue to sanctify us until eternity. So don't lose heart. God cares for you. My wife and I are reading a book by Francis Chan called You and Me Forever. It's a great book so far. And in it, they share this quote from Joni Erickson Tada. Never heard of her before. Caitlin was shocked. Apparently, I'm not I don't know things. But nevertheless, it was awesome. Like I read up on this person, and she's amazing. She's this quadriplegic. She was in a diving accident, and she learned how to paint by sticking a paintbrush in her mouth and painting these beautiful portraits. It's astounding. But her story is this amazing portrait of God's grace, that God cares for her. It's also a story of deep suffering. She mentions that after her diving accident, she experienced anger and depression, suicidal thoughts. She doubted the very God in which she put her faith. But the quote that they shared in this book was a quote that I thought spoke really well to what it looks like to suffer and to suffer well. She says this, I realized that the stakes were far greater, far more immense and cosmic than merely my satisfaction with a wheelchair and its unpleasant baggage. I shift my focus onto God. His glory was at stake. And that made my satisfaction in him, not satisfaction with the way things were, the real issue. It was no longer a matter of being content with his plan for my life. It was a matter of finding him utterly and supremely the source of all contentment. This, much to my delight, would give him the greatest glory. Suffer well for the sake of the kingdom, because he deeply cares for you. Find him utterly and supremely the source of all contentment, of all joy, because he cares for you. He has called you. And as we close this morning, I want us to ponder two questions that I was asking myself as I was studying and I was writing this. These two questions. One, do I suffer well? Some of you in the room are going through a difficult time. Some of it might actually be similar to what Peter's writing about here, suffering for your faith. Some of you, it might just be some really difficult things that you're walking through. And I think this question is true for both of those situations. Do I suffer well? For all of us, this question is eternally important. That the way in which we respond to suffering really does matter. Are you putting Jesus on display in the midst of really difficult things? You may never know the eternal significance of your suffering this side of eternity. But if there's one thing that we can take away from this letter, it's this: suffer well for the sake of the kingdom. God desires to use you to expand his kingdom. So suffer well. And the second thing, where am I missing it? The call to suffer well and the call to live with a sense of kingdom-mindedness forces us to evaluate our lives, to evaluate where am I missing it in regards to living kingdom-mindedly. There are things in all of our lives that maybe you've done forever or have believed forever that may actually be contrary to the gospel and to his kingdom. It could be the way in which you respond to your spouse. It could be something that you believe politically or socially. It could be even just the way in which you view this life. You view today and tomorrow. The way in which you view your job. It's never a bad thing to have a conversation with the Spirit of God and ask, hey, where am I missing it? What corner of my life have I not allowed the gospel to invade? I'd encourage you to have those conversations with your family and with your life group and share what it is that the gospel hasn't invaded, what the Lord is revealing to you that you're missing. And as the band comes back up, I want to conclude by speaking to a few different groups that are in the room today. First, if you're here and you're really struggling with something, you are working through suffering, I want you to know that God cares for you. I want to encourage you to share your struggles with your biblical community, your life group. If you're in a life group today, allow that life group, your biblical community, to walk alongside of you, to help you suffer well for the sake of the kingdom, to walk alongside of you as you strive to live sober-mindedly, kingdom-mindedly, walking in step with the spirits. And I want to encourage you to be honest with the people that you do life with that may not know Jesus. Like, it's a thing here, especially in the South, to not let your struggles and your problems be known to people around you. That is not the gospel. Celebrate what God is teaching you in the midst of your suffering and be honest. Be honest about what's going on. One thing is certain on this earth, everybody suffers. And people are watching you, so suffer well for the sake of the kingdom, because God cares for you. To those of you that are in here today that aren't suffering, that are walking through a really sweet season of life, I want to encourage you to care for the needs of those who are suffering. It's difficult when everything seems to be good in your life to walk willingly into someone else's mess. Community is difficult, but may we be quick to lend an ear. May we be quick to speak gospel truth, not just good advice. May we be quick to check in with that person throughout the week. May we be quick to mourn with those who mourn and to celebrate with those who are celebrating. Finally, to those of you that are in here that are maybe walking through something and you don't feel like God cares for you. Perhaps you walked in this morning going through something difficult and you're struggling to see any good that could come of it. Perhaps you're walking through something right now and you just feel hopeless or you feel alone. During these next two songs, we're going to have the prayer team spread out throughout this room. Would you consider talking to them, to share your heart with them, to share your doubt with them? They'd love to pray for you and to encourage you. Or you could find myself, Grace, and Jason after the message. We'd love the opportunity to walk through this with you. Regardless of where you're at, may we remember to suffer well for the sake of the kingdom, because God cares for us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that Peter wrote to a people who are walking through just awful persecution for their faith. What an amazing God we serve, that you can use that for good. What an amazing God we use, that you truly are working all things together for the good of those who love you. What an amazing God we serve, who has called us back into your family. God, you are amazing. I'm thankful that you're sovereign, fully in control. And God, though we may struggle to believe that at times, I pray that your spirit continues to draw us back to be kingdom-minded for the sake of your kingdom expanding in every single area that you desire for it to be. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.